series of renewal, revival, thinking of personal renewal, and we've had four messages with that in regard to that. First two about the Holy Spirit indwelling us, second message about the Holy Spirit filling us, that is being under His control. And then we spent 2 weeks in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we are exhorted to give our lives to God, to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. And then in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. That is, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but to be different by being a Christian. Today we want to think about renewal in the home. So you can be turning to Colossians chapter 3, please. Renewal in the home. Is this important? Yes, because the home is the basic unit of society. It's that which God established first, created male and female, brought about marriage, brought about family. And the family is the most important thing on earth in the sense of well-being for people and giving direction to life. It is not a government, it is not a school system, it's the family that's the important thing. And if we're going to stop the flood of crime and violence and immorality in our country, it's not going to be the government, and it's not going to be the public school system, it's going to be our homes. And if we're going to have an effective church, we will have to have effective husbands, effective wives, fathers, and mothers, and to build wonderful Christian homes. So we want to talk about renewal in the home today, zeroing in on the idea of grace in the home, the gracious home, and a non-gracious home, and what that looks like. Now, a passage of Scripture we can look at is Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12, which gives some description of a person, a Christian, who knows and understands the grace of God, and this is the kind of life that comes out of grace. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's the life. That's the life of grace. So if we're going to build gracious homes and have gracious relationships, let's spend a few minutes talking about grace. Darren and Chris and I have a Bible study on Thursdays at 5 o'clock in Chris's shop. And we started through the book of Colossians. And Paul says about these Colossian Christians is that they are people who are understanding the grace of God. And as I was thinking about being here this morning and trying to define grace and describe grace and explain grace, and came to the realization again, I can't do it. I cannot adequately explain grace. I cannot cause anyone to understand grace. We can talk about it, but the Holy Spirit alone can cause a person to understand grace. And if this is of interest to you this morning, be in prayer while we talk about it and ask God Himself to penetrate your heart and mind with an understanding of grace, because it's the vital thing. My brother was in the hospital recently, and we were talking about vital signs. We know what that is, but the vital sign of a Christian is grace, knowing and understanding grace. Well, there's a classic definition that grace is unmerited favor. It's God blessing us while we don't deserve it, we never will. God blessing undeserving sinners, that's the classical definition of grace, and that's what it is. One important way to think about grace is to think of the word gift. The same word that's translated grace is translated gift. Grace is the gift of God in saving us. And it's the free gift. Sometimes at a human level, we receive a gift, but we think, well, maybe there's some strings attached to this. The person is expecting me to give a gift in return. But the grace of God is a free gift, and it always has to remain free. Grace cannot be mixed with anything. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11 for a moment, and Paul will explain that as he writes this book to these people. Romans chapter 11. And we'll just begin at verse 5. Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Paul is explaining to the Jewish people that God has always had some people who believe and trust in Him. So in 11, verse 5, he says, "Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." God has always had a chosen people, and although most of the Jewish people, the Israelites, had departed from Him, yet there was a remnant, some who believed according to the election of grace. Verse 6, "And if it is by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." In other words, it's pure. Grace must be absolutely pure. You can't mix anything with it. "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So salvation is not grace plus baptism. Salvation is not grace plus church membership. Salvation is not grace plus giving money. Salvation is not grace plus preaching sermons or teaching Sunday school. It is grace plus nothing. You cannot add to it, or you do not have grace. And so it's important that we understand this in living with each other. So we have Romans 11, the Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which I just quoted. The entire book of Romans and Galatians is written to explain this truth, that salvation is by grace alone. And the Holy Spirit has to cause us to understand that. Now, it is very important because it's because the Bible is so full of it. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The writer to the Hebrews said, let your heart be established in grace. It's the vital sign. So it's important to us individually, and it's important in the home. And what we need to understand about this is that grace gives us a relationship to God which otherwise we could never have. Relationship is given. Now, that applies to each other in our marriages, in our homes. The relationship is given. Our relationship to God can never be earned. Therefore, we don't put each other under the pressure of having to earn the relationship. It's given. That is grace. Now, I've had a struggle in planning this today because I want to talk about a home and family where grace is absent, and also the home and family where grace is present. And there's too much to do in 1 week. So I've decided to do the non-gracious home today and the gracious home next week. So you have not been to church unless you're here next week. This is two-part sermon. So I hope you'll be able to do that in order to get the whole message. God is gracious to us. And when we believe and understand the grace of God, we become gracious to each other. Now, let's consider then this morning the negative side of this, the home and family where grace is absent. On the back of the bulletin, you have an outline, but there's going to be a list of items under each of these headings you might want to take down. Now, you can't say a home is non-gracious or a home is gracious. Absolutely, it's by degree. So what we're talking about here is by degree. A home, and a non-gracious home, and it's really not a good way to express it, but we'll try to communicate that way. I think you'll know what we mean. All right, the first thing about a home where grace is lacking, well, consider then the atmosphere of that home. What is it like to live in a home where there is not a strong element of being gracious? That home is filled with an atmosphere of tension, pressure, conflict, unceasing demands on each other. Living in that home is nervous time. People are uptight. You walk on eggs because you fear to say or do anything because the atmosphere is so tense. There's a lack of a gracious spirit. And in that home, then, people get tired. You wear out, you wear down, and really it's an attempt to survive. So a non-gracious home has an atmosphere that's very, very difficult. The characteristics then of that home, what does that look like? The main characteristic is rejection. If we are not gracious people, we reject, and there is non-acceptance, never sensing that the relationship is settled. It is performance-oriented. Everybody has to perform to suit the other. People who live in that home have the feeling they're never right, can never please. and there develops an unhealthy competition between husband and wife and between brothers and sisters and people in the home. So the atmosphere is difficult. The characteristics are very unhealthy. What about the patterns now, then, in that home? What develops? There is the pattern of the pressure to perform. I will accept you if. And there's always a huge gap between our performance and our acceptance. The expectations are always there, and the demands hang heavily over each other, and we make each other slaves of our expectation, and we can never arrive. So the first pattern is the pressure to perform. The second pattern can be the worm technique, where a husband continually puts down, or a wife continually puts down. If it's to children, it's the parents continually, "You bad boy," or "You naughty girl," with a glare of anger, the tongue lashing and the rejection that goes way beyond the deed, and it makes people shrivel and crawl away from each other. One of the most vivid illustrations of that is sometimes watching a dog. Some of you have dogs, and we're taking care of Tim's dog. And if you scold, she's already got sad eyes. I mean, you look at her, she looks sad. But if you scold her, I mean, she shrivels. She's on the ground and she's shrinking. And that happens to us in our personal lives. We don't always show it. But the worm technique makes people shrivel and crawl. A third pattern that develops when there is not grace in the home is placing blame. It's all your fault. And then the person who receives that said, "I didn't do it." And of course we see kids doing this all the time, but it happens with us. The blame technique. It's all your fault. And then that person has to defend by saying, "I didn't do it." A fourth pattern in the home is that of nagging. And sometimes the nagging sounds like stereo. It's always do this and do that and why didn't you? And there's a continual criticism and demands. And that develops because people in themselves don't have the security of the grace of God to accept each other. Number five is the fact of rejection punishments. And that can happen with husband or wife, or particularly with children, so that when they disobey, they are made to feel like outcasts, like they're unfit for society. And the punishment goes way beyond the misdeed. There is a rejection punishment that really kills and hurts forever. Now, let me inject here and say, does that mean in a gracious home, then, there's never a correction or discipline? No, it's the opposite, because grace always disciplines. While God never rejects us, He does discipline us. God spanks His people. God corrects us. God trains us. And there are times when God will say, "Bill Acton, time out. You've got an attitude." And so that can happen to all of us. So we're not saying that there should not be correction and discipline. But when the discipline and the punishment goes way beyond the deed, the disobedience. It's wrong. Rejection punishments. Number six, using self as a weapon, where we can say to each other, look at what I've done for you, and you treat me this way. Oh, I know that. That probably doesn't apply to anybody here, so we'll just skip that one and go on. Look at what I've done for you, and you're going to treat me this way, and you don't appreciate it, and here you are, using self as a weapon. Number seven, perfectionism. The idea that if you measure up to my perfection standards, then that's the basis for acceptance. And it can't be any other way. Perfectionism, carried to the extreme, is a killer. If a person is not a perfectionist, it's very difficult to live with a perfectionist. I think of a couple I dealt with for several years where the man was a perfectionist, and he was remodeling their home. And their bathroom was torn up for years because he'd put it in and then he'd tear it out, because he'd see something that was imperfect. Well, do you know what that was doing to his wife? He was losing her. And it was just a perfectionist attitude carried to an extreme, which brings me to number eight, the perfectionist mask. So that if the person is putting perfection demands and expectations on you, you tend to hide and wear a mask. And you're afraid to admit failure to your mate or to your children because of the non-acceptance. Number nine. Not only do we use self as a weapon, we use God as a weapon, the appeal to divine authority. God is going to get you. Be careful. God is going to get you. God sees you, and he's going to get you, and we do that to each other. Number 10 is the Reformation Crusade. Now, it's very important before marriage that couples understand that marriage is not a Reformation crusade. And you don't get married with the idea, I'm going to change her, or I'm going to change him. And that's all we work on. And we smother the grace of God by the desire to change each other, to reform each other, to try to get them to be different than they are. And we could think, when she changes, then I'll be happy. When he changes, then I'll be happy. And if your well-being and your joy and peace rests in what other people do, you'll never have it. Your joy and peace rests only in your relationship to God, not what other people are doing or how they're behaving. Change is God's job. Let him do it. Don't try to change the other person. God has to do it in all kinds of things in life, whether it's picking up socks or toothpaste or things like that. You know, you can sometimes get so mad at the other person that you tighten the lid on their toothpaste so they can never get it open. Stuff like that to change. All right, another thing about that is the idea of you exist for me attitude. You're here for me. You're here to cook my meals. And you're here to do my laundry. And then she thinks, well, your job is to make me happy. And you're not making me happy. She demands more and more. And the grace of serving each other is dead. I'll never forget sitting with the man who had his head in his hand, sobbing, saying, Bill, I cannot meet her demands. That's the attitude that develops. Another one, 12. Well, yeah, whatever number you're on, the idea is condemnation. The condemning spirit, the killer. The anger and the rage, the violent accusations, the violent cursing, keeping a record of wrongs, bringing up the past. One fellow said to another, my wife is absolutely historical. He said, no, you mean she's hysterical. He said, no, she's historical. She's always bringing up the past. So that's a killer. Love, when love is conditional, and when relationship is conditional, it makes for a very uncomfortable life. The condemning spirit means that there's the lack of forgiveness. If there's one thing that will keep a marriage, it's forgiveness. Because that's the way God deals with us. God forgives continually and completely. And if we are in the condemning spirit, with a lack of forgiveness, we seek revenge. We delight to see that the other person is punished while we deserve none. Now, such is the home without the grace of God. So that's why learning and knowing the grace of God is so important to us. That our lives are changed and transformed, and we become so secure in Christ that these things can go. And we don't have to change each other. We don't have to manipulate each other. And we don't have to answer the phone during church. Oh, no, I'm kidding. And we don't have to control each other. But that's what happens to us when we lack the understanding of the grace of God. And these things have to go in order to build a good and effective marriage. What is grace? Unmerited favor. We love each other. We don't deserve that, but we do. Our relationship is established on the basis of grace and not performance. Now, let's consider the product of a home where there is a non-grace. What is its product? What kind of people does a non-gracious home produce? Well, number one, it produces a rebellious spirit. So that a person growing up in that home learns to reject all authority, does not accept the authority of parents, and then grows on to reject all authority and can produce criminality, criminal life. And sometimes the people in a non-gracious home grow up to be even worse than it was in their own home. And so you have generation to generation. And I think that's what we're experiencing now in our society as we tumble downhill. So that's number one. Number two is that a home like that produces liars. People who cannot speak the truth because of the fear of rejection. And so people who learn to sneak and to pretend and who live a lie. Thirdly, it produces people who become overly passive, non-participants, people who drop out because they've given up. They can never please. So they just give up and they retreat and wallow in self-pity and become dropouts. Another kind of product or life that's produced is that which is self-righteous, which learns to cover up failure and learns to become loud and boastful in order to get away from reality. We sometimes think that people who are loud and arrogant and boastful are the secure people. They are not. They are very insecure people, and the way they cover that up is through the boasting and the loud and arrogant and self-righteous. Another product, number five, is producing escape artists. Those who have to escape somehow. They just cannot stand the pressure, the reality of what's happening, and so they escape, drinking. People who become addicted to alcohol escape. People who get into drugs are escaping. And there are all kinds of escape mechanisms where people are running away from the realities of life because they can't stand it. It's too painful. A sixth product is the kind of people who develop the failure syndrome and who are always talk about themselves as being inadequate and say and think of themselves, I'm no good. I have been taught that I never was and I never will be, and I am no good and I'm a failure. And so you could go on and on and on with these things. And these products can become a combination of several of these. Now, the problem with what we have going here with what I've just mentioned is that the educators and the philosophers and the leading psychologists of our day are saying to people who wind up with this kind of behavior, oh, you poor victim. It's understandable that you're behaving the way you do, and we sympathize with you. Go ahead and do your own thing. Be your own person. Become independent because you are a victim. That is the opposite of the Word of God. I don't care what kind of home we grew up in. Everyone grew up in a dysfunctional family. Everyone, beginning with Adam and Eve. Nobody ever had perfect parents except... Oh, no. Nobody ever had perfect parents. So we have no excuse. We face the responsibility. And if you're thinking, if some of these things cause you to think back and you say, yeah, don't perpetuate the problem. Face the reality now. Become the responsible person by crying out to God today, Lord, visit me with your grace. Because grace is a power and an enablement for change. God can change us. And God can take the caterpillar and make a beautiful butterfly. And God can take a life that's disturbed and change it into a thing of beauty and glory that honors Him. God can make a man a gracious husband. God can make a woman a gracious wife. God can make children gracious people. God can make teenagers gracious during that time of life. It is so great that we know and understand and believe the grace of God. The sovereign grace of God, which means that God distributes His grace to whom He pleases. God does not grace everybody with His salvation. He said to Moses, "I'll have mercy on whom I will, and I will hold mercy on whom I will." He is absolutely sovereign. And our only hope is to come to Him and cry out, "Lord, help me. Be gracious to me. Come to me." And He said, "Everyone that comes to me, I will never turn away." Grace deals with relationship. And because God is gracious to us, we have a relationship with Him that can never change. We can never be rejected. Now, some people say, what is the difference between grace and mercy? Grace establishes relationship. Mercy deals with the relief of suffering and pain. God is merciful to the whole world. They get to drink His water, eat His food, breathe His air, live in His universe, but He doesn't save them all. God is gracious to those whom He chooses, and He visits us with that grace. And as a Christian, learn all you can about the grace of God. Understand that the grace of God saved you from hell, saved you from the punishment you deserve. And so we treat each other like that. We don't try to treat each other with the punishment they deserve. We treat them with grace and accept them by grace. Now, next week then, we'll get into the specifics of the gracious home and what that looks like. And we need to do that because today has been the negative side of the non-gracious home. But if it motivates us to think about that in our life and to leave here this morning praying that God will make us a gracious person, then it will have served its purpose. Let's pray together about that. Dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that You are gracious to us. And that through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we receive Your blessing. We receive Your favor. We receive Your love. We receive Your salvation as a gift to us. Thank You for that. And we know that we do not deserve, we do not merit, we could not earn for a moment any of these blessings. We bow as grateful people. And now, Lord, You have taught us to forgive as You have forgiven us, and to be gracious as You have been gracious to us. And You know that in and of ourselves, we do not have that ability, and we do not have that power. And we come to You this morning to pray now, dear Holy Spirit, visit us this morning. And implant within us that desire and that determination to be a gracious person. And we pray for our church that You will cause us to grow and develop and have gracious husbands, gracious wives, wonderful homes, and wonderful families, so that we may have an effective testimony at this time in our society, which is hurting so badly. Lord, use this morning service to speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.